Are you ready for the word tonight? I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 18 and kind of keep your place in Joshua because we're going to come back to it a couple more times after we spend a little bit of time here. But Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. And I'll just go ahead and read it. It's self-explanatory. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. In other words, they were establishing a place of worship of God. They were bringing the ark in. They built the tabernacle. They established it. They brought the priesthood in and said, this is where we will meet with God. And he says, and the land was subdued before them. I mean, they were able to do this now because they had peace enough that they didn't have to worry about their enemies, so they could establish a place to worship God. Verse 2 says, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long will you neglect? Now it says the land was subdued before them. And there's still tribes that haven't taken what belongs to them. They still haven't received the inheritance that God has given to them. And it's important to remember, God gave it to them. God said, if you go, wherever the sole of your foot treads, I'll give it to you. But they haven't gone. Now, they've been faithful. They've done everything Joshua asked them to do. They fought in the battles. They did all these things. They weren't bad people, but they had never walked the land. They had never subdued what God had given to them, had never received their inheritance. Now, the New King James uses the word, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land? That's an interesting question. How long will we neglect receiving or doing what God told us to do? Now, the Old King James says, how long are you slack to possess the land? I don't know which one I like better, neglect or slack. Both of them are not very positive, but he raises a question. Now the word slack or neglect means, and some of us can identify with this, if not for ourselves, for others, to sink, to relax, to sink down. I think about a nice, comfortable chair that you just sink into. To let drop, to be disheartened, to withdraw, abandon, refrain, forsake, and you can just kind of keep going. So to neglect is an act of will. It's a choice. They know the land is given to them. They know the promises of God. They know the gift of God, but yet they've neglected by choice to go in and possess it for themselves. Now that's not a good picture. So my question tonight is, what keeps us from our inheritance? Are we slack? Are we negligent, neglectful? Now, we don't know exactly when this happened because the Bible doesn't give us a time, but it says the land was subdued before them. We know that Joshua was 40 years old when they left Israel, wandered 40 years in the desert. So when Joshua took command, he was 80 years old. That's old. He died at the age of 110. So we know this has got to be within 30 years of the time that Israel went into the promised land, but I'm guessing that it's probably near the end of those 30 years. Joshua had a few more years left in him, but it's got to be like 20 to 25 years into this. Now, they've done a lot of things in those 20 or 25 years. They fought a lot of enemies. They've taken a lot of territory. They've accomplished a lot of things, and they finally got to the point of where, man, it's time to establish the house of God. It's time that we establish worship as the centerpiece of Israel because that's what God commanded us to do. So they're doing this, and they're still, they establish the house. Oh, God, we thank you, we thank you, we praise you. Praise fills the tabernacle, and they're all grateful. All these wonderful things going on. And yet Joshua looks out and says, why have you guys been slack? It's great to worship God, but you haven't done what God told you to do, and that is to take possession of what he has given to you. Now, the seven tribes of Israel had to take possession of what God had given to them. It was theirs, but but they had to take possession of it for themselves. It's not enough to just have a promise and wave it around. You know, to have a check from the bank, and you can wave it around and say, look, I've got a check. And everybody says, well, that's really good. Let's go and buy something. You can't buy anything with a check. You've got to have cash. You've got to have money. And so I've got this, because there's a lot of businesses, they won't cash your check. And we've got a check from God. And we're waving it around like we've really got something, but we haven't cashed the check. We haven't taken possession of what God has put in our hands. The seven tribes had to own the vision. It had to become their vision. It wasn't good enough that it was just Joshua's vision. It wasn't good enough that God spoke to Joshua and said, hey, lead the tribes in. They're going to do this. I mean, some did, but these seven, now that's more than 50%. That's 7 out of 12 have neglected, have slacked off to receive or to take possession of their inheritance. They were hiding in the safety of the pack. As long as they were with Israel, with the other five, and the other five were accomplishing something, they could say, well, look what we've done. We've really accomplished something too. Whoa, we're great men of God. We're people of faith because look at what we've done. And yet, they never received what God had given to them personally. That's hiding in the pack, hiding in the bunch. Now, we praise God for all that He's done around the world and in different nations and things like that. And sometimes we talk about it like, look what I've done and you didn't do anything. You know, we talk about the great moves of God, but have you participated in them? Have you contributed to them? Have you backed them up? Well, I know you can't give to everything, and I know we should always be excited about whatever God's doing, wherever it is, but we could all pray. We could all believe for those countries. We could do, there's things we can do, I'll put it that way. The problem is they would not venture out on their own because they had an attitude problem. Their attitude was that they're slackers. Their attitude was that they were neglectful of what God had given to them. They were celebrative of it, but yet they were still neglectful. This phrase has stayed with me from Woody. He said this years ago, but he said, attitude determines your altitude. So they had an attitude problem because they wouldn't go out. They were still willing to stay back and stay with everybody else. And this is an attitude problem, but Joshua has a plan. He's not raising this question to berate them. He said, I've got a plan. For you that have not inherited your promises yet, I've got a plan for you. And the first part of his plan is in verse 4. He says, pick out from among you 3 men of each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. Survey it according to their inheritance. Survey it as though this is your property. You know, if you buy a piece of property today, most likely, if it's very large at all, you have it surveyed. You check every angle because people can move markers. And some of those old surveys, you go to this old oak tree. Well, sometimes that old oak tree isn't there any longer. And so you've got to reestablish that line. So you survey it. You want to find out what actually belongs to you so that you can know what belongs to you. Because otherwise you don't have any idea at all. He says, you've got the promise, you've got the inheritance, but you've got to survey this to find out what's in it. I'll put it like this. They were to spy out the land. Now, they were refusing to leave the pack. And Joshua knew, I've got to get them out of the pack. I've got to send them out there. I've got to start raising their hope, raising their expectations. So he sent them out to survey the land. And I said this is spying out the land, and they were spies. But when they went in the land, they acted like they owned it. You know, when you buy a large piece of property and you're surveying it, if somebody asks you, what are you doing? You don't say, I'm sorry, am I on your property? You say, no, I'm surveying my property. I mean, there's a boldness in it. There's a confidence. You're not hiding. So I think they went out as spies, so to speak, but they weren't spies in the fact that, well, we can't tell you we're Jews. We can't tell you, you know, that we're getting ready to take over the land. They said, wherever the soles of their foot walk, God will give it to them. That was a command to Joshua, command to Moses, too. Actually, the command to Joshua was a lot easier with Moses. He said, wherever the soles of your feet, you know. But Joshua said, wherever the sole of your foot. Singular. It's like, I'm going to make it half as easy for you as what it was for Moses. So it's like, sometimes you can just hop around. You know, they may think you're crazy, but it's your land. You can do what you want to. Amen. So They went out to survey it. And Joshua was very aware of the spies that Moses sent out before they entered the promised land. Remember, they came back with a wicked report. So Joshua was reminding them in verse 4, survey it according to their inheritance. Understand, this is already yours. Survey it, like all those grapevines are yours. All the cattle are yours. All the antelope are yours. All the gold is yours. All the iron ore is yours. Whatever that land has, it is yours. Go with that and survey it of, hey, that's ours too. Isn't it wonderful to go on a piece of property and you're surveying it and you're looking it over and you go out there and you find this nice mansion right in the middle of it, right beside a beautiful pond. And you don't say, gee, I wonder who's living there. You say, well, that's on my property. I own that. Isn't it wonderful to make discoveries about what you own and you didn't know it was yours? And when you start surveying, you start finding and discovering other things that I didn't know that was included in the property. But praise be to God, I got an extra mansion. I got an extra thing here because I'm surveying the property. The problem is with most Christians, we've never surveyed the things that God has given to us. We've never surveyed the inheritance. We've never read the Bible to find out what it says that belongs to us. And so we're going and our faith is operating on what somebody else said rather than the legal survey that has been given to us. Because the Bible you can look at is a survey. This belongs to you. It's that mirror that is held up before us that we can look into to get a true image of what's going on. Joshua understood the power of fear because fear incapacitates you. So he sent them out to break the fear barrier. Oh, we can't go there. Yeah, you can. It's yours. So you go out and survey it, survey your inheritance, and then you come back and give me a report. So they went out. Now, like I say, fear incapacitates you. And Joshua knew this. The difference that they had is these guys had the experience of battle. After 20, 25 years, you get a little bit of confidence built in you. 40 years in the wilderness, you get kind of frustrated and you decide I'm going to do something different because this ain't working. So these spies that Joshua sent out, they've got a little bit of attitude with them. They think a little bit different than they did when they first came out of Egypt and out of slavery. Keep your place in Joshua, but go to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15 through 17. Paul writes, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children," catch us, "and if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." He says that we've not been given a spirit of fear. We haven't received this. God gave us a spirit of adoption. And by that adoption, we cry out, Father. Now, Father is a really unique term to use toward God because Father, I'll say it like this, they condemned Jesus and wanted to kill him because he dared to call God Father. Well, why did that upset them? We all call God Father today. Well, because when you call God Father, you are saying you are one with God. And when we say, our Father, which art in heaven, we're making a declaration before heaven, before the angels, and we're also making a declaration to the devil. God is my Father. My authority comes from him. Who I am, my identity, comes from who my Father is. We're making that bold declaration. We don't even know it because we don't know our inheritance. We don't understand those things. But he's saying here, he says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. We are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ." But the principal thing there is not only are we heirs, but fear should not be a part of us. Fear should be gone from us because we are born again believers. I mean, that's part of our inheritance, that we don't have a spirit of bondage to fear again. Because fear is bondage. Fear incapacitates you. Fear locks you up, makes you draw back. It makes you embarrassed. It makes you ashamed. You wonder, you question, well, should I really be here? Well, why shouldn't you be here? It's a free country. You can be anywhere you want to. Why shouldn't you be? Well, I just don't want to interfere with anybody. No, the interference is that you lack confidence. Because if you're confident, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. So if we're not bold, our problem is we lack confidence, we lack righteousness. Because if you're righteous, the natural product of that is boldness, confidence. But if you don't know who you are in God, you're always going to be, is that okay? If I do this, is that okay? Is that why I don't want to bother you? No, just do what you need to do. Just, you know, there's this old saying, get her done. You know, I forget who said that, but get her done. It's like, let's put this thing, you know, pedal to the metal, man. Let's go ahead, let's do these things instead of always wondering, always questioning, always doubting what's going on. Now, fear is evidence of bondage. Whenever fear comes up, there's a bondage there. There's something there that is limiting you, that is holding you back. And because of that fear, you will slack off. You will back away. You will neglect to do things because fear has a hold of you. And fear is setting the limits or the boundaries for your life rather than the Word of God. Rather than what Jesus has done. Fear is always a sign of bondage. Bill Strickland, let me give you a couple quotes from him because I thought these are excellent statements. He said, the real evil of poverty is it diminishes you. It starves you of hope and vision. It forces you to define yourself in terms of what you cannot do or cannot have or cannot be. You say, well, I could never be that. I could never lay my hands on the sick. Wait a minute. The Bible said that's what we're supposed to do. When you say, well, I can't be what God said I am, you're saying God's a liar. Now, we would never just say, I don't believe this verse, God lied. No, we would never say it because we're believers, amen? We would never, to God's face, say that he lies. And yet every time we doubt or question the Word of God, we're saying God is a liar. And we're setting ourselves up as being more significant, more powerful than God, because we're setting boundaries, we're setting limitations. Hey, if God be God, let him be God, and every man a liar. In other words, who's your ultimate authority? Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe yourself? Are you a higher authority than God? Well, if not, and say, well, if God says I'm healed, I must be healed. I don't feel healed, I don't look healed, but I must be healed. Why? Because God said I'm healed. See, I'm stepping over into that otherly realm. I'm stepping over into my inheritance, and people will, well, who do you think you are? What are you doing on this property? Well, it's my property. But what are you doing over here? I mean, you're saying that you're healed. You don't own this property. Yeah, I do. It's mine. I'm surveying it. I'm checking it out, and I found out healing is in my boundary line. I found out it belongs to me. I found out salvation belongs to me. I found out grace belongs to me. I found out hope belongs to me. I found out joy belongs to me. And I'm not going to give those up to make you happy. Because if I give them up to make you happy, you still won't be happy. Misery loves company. Well, I just don't think. I had a deacon in a church tell me this one time. I just can't have the joy that you have, Gordon. Okay, I'm waiting for it. He says, there's just so much poverty and so many bad things going on in the world, I just can't have joy. Well, the Bible said that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you don't have joy, are you in the kingdom? I mean, I'm just wondering. Yeah, I'm just asking. But it's amazing the things we will sacrifice to be religious, to be holy. I'm so concerned over everyone. I can't laugh. I can't really enjoy. You know, I got a new car the other day, but I'm suffering through it because I know I shouldn't enjoy this new car I got. I got a new couch the other day, but I can't have joy over that new couch. I sit in an old stiff wooden chair and I just look at the couch and saying, praise God, it's mine. You know? Or you buy a couch. When I was a kid, we'd go into certain homes, and they'd have the plastic over all the couches. You ever remember that? And it's like, they only took it off for company. But family had to sit on that squeaky, see-through plastic. It was always see-through, so you could look at the couch and say, that's ours. Can't touch it. That's ours, though. And we do that in Christianity, don't we? See that healing over there? It's mine. Can't touch it, but it's mine. When I get to heaven one of these days, I'll be able to take the wraps off that and I'll be healed in heaven. Well, you will be healed in heaven. But you're denying yourself the pleasure of sitting in the couch now because we're trying to be spiritual. We're saving it for the really good day. For that time when we can... When Jesus appears, I'll take off the covering. You won't need a couch when Jesus appears. You know, it's like you're saving it for... Isn't there something in the scripture about he who lays up treasures for himself in this life? You know, that moth and rust and, you know, it'll deteriorate. It's like, so why are we saving up the natural things for future use when they're not important to God? See, our treasure is in the wrong spot. We treasure stuff, but we don't treasure God and the things he gave to us. See, this is why you need to look at these things. You need to survey your property to find out what belongs to you. Bill Strickland also said this. Both of these are excellent quotes. I got like 7 pages of quotes from him because they are all so good. But here's one. He says, once we accept the idea that poverty is the acceptance of meager possibility, we can't deny that all of us are in some fashion poor. We all suffer from some form of poverty, poverty of imagination or courage or vision or will. We allow ourselves to be limited by our fears, fear of failure, fear of change, fear of being criticized, or of looking like a fool. We convince ourselves we lack the resources, the education, or the talent to pursue extraordinary goals. We talk ourselves out of it. But we also know, or you ought to know because I've preached it enough, but we ought to know that if God calls you, he gifts you to do what he called you to do. If you could do it on your own ability, God wouldn't have to call you. God wouldn't have to anoint you to do those things. But there's certain things that God does. But once we begin to flow with God and get in his stream, all the things that were impossible now suddenly become possible because we are not doing them out of our strength. We're doing them in the strength of God. It's Christ working in us that causes these things to come to pass. If it's you, you don't need God. But we all need God. We found that out years ago. We need God. Without him, we are nothing. But with God, all things are possible to him who believes. Oh, see, this inheritance stuff is really good. Debbie and I were talking the other day, and I said, you know, the one thing about the Word of Faith movement that really struck me when we started hearing it is that God rewards us. Because I was raised in a denomination that you can serve God your whole life and you don't even have assurance of salvation till you die. I mean, nothing was guaranteed. But I pray this so often when we take up our tithe and offering. Lord, we're like farmers. And a farmer never sows without the expectation of harvest. And yet as Christians, we're always giving, we're always contributing, and we never expect to be blessed. We never expect to get any benefit out of it. We just, well, it's another sacrifice. You know, I'm giving to the Lord and all this. And it's like, but we don't expect a harvest. And yet Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. And when the Word of Faith came, it's like, I didn't know you could pray and receive. I mean, it's in the scripture. I had read the verses, but because of my lack of sight, I never saw what it said. And when I started finding out I can serve God and there's benefits to serving God, and it's even in the Old Testament. You know, this isn't a new thing. It's in the old. If you will obey God, he blesses you. David said it in Psalm 23. He said, goodness and mercy and blessings follow me all the days of my life. And we're believing that, well, they may be following, but they're way behind. It's like, no. They're with you. God is with us. That's a blessing. To know him. This is what eternal life is all about, to know God, John 17:3. So these things are really important. When Peter was confronted with prison, he said, well, we must obey God rather than men. Now, prison's a scary place. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to have to suffer for Christ. I don't like these. But Peter had his mind made up. When people started criticizing him, when people started coming against him, he thought probably for about a split second, he had to grin and look at these guys. We got to obey God rather than men. Sorry. We've got to be obedient to the heavenly vision, to the heavenly calling. We've got to be obedient to that. Why? Because His authority is bigger than yours. And whatever you do to me, God will give me back with overflow and abundance. If not in this life, I get it in the next. But I'm looking for it in this life. They didn't go to prison with the expectation we're going to stay here forever. I mean, they put Paul and Silas in prison. They started worshiping God. Oh, what a stupid thing to do. Here you are locked up. They've thrown away the key. I mean, they can kill you on a second's notice. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. Let's worship God. I don't feel like worshiping God. Well, let's praise Him because they're persecuting us just like they persecuted Jesus. He was in jail. He was beaten. So if they beat us tomorrow, praise be to God because we are worthy, counted worthy to suffer what Jesus suffered. They were excited about it. See, the joy of the Lord was their strength. And they started worshiping God. And do you remember what happened? An earthquake came and the jail doors fell open and, you know, everyone could have run out, but Paul and Silas were just sitting there in prison. And the jailer came in and saw what had happened. He said, he's getting ready to kill himself. And they said, no, wait a minute, we're still here. He said, excuse me? See, most of them, we just run out. He said, no, they were so happy to be there, we're not leaving. But see, God had a way out for them. So they told the jailer that he was there. He said, why are you still here? They gave witness to Jesus Christ, and he accepted the Lord, took them home, bathed them, dressed them up, and then let him preach to the whole family, and he and his whole household were saved that night. Wow, what a way to get out of jail. I mean, lead the prison master to the Lord. What a way to get out. I see, you can either escape jail or you can dominate it. They chose to dominate jail, not just get out of it. And we choose to get out of situations rather than dominating the situation because we don't know our inheritance. We don't know what God has given to us because we've never surveyed the territory. Peter knew that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Paul knew this fear of the Lord, declaring himself to be a servant of Christ. Now, it's a little bit different type of fear, but it's still, you can use fear as we can't go there, or use the fear of the Lord that, hey, it's the beginning of wisdom. When I was in college, I did some stupid, stupid things. I was smoking a cigar one day because I loved Crooks. They were rum-soaked, and I loved anything that had rum in it. And I'm smoking a Crook, and there's a knock at the door. And I just about let out with a whole bunch of cussing. And said, blah, you blankety, blank, blank, blank. Hey, come on in, you know, because that's what you did in college. And the door opened, and there was Dad. Hi, Dad. How are you? I knew you were coming today, but you always stop at my sister's first and give me a call. What are you doing here? Because he didn't stop by my sister's. He decided to stop on me first. I think it was a move of God. The fear of my father hit me. I put the cigar up on the shelf, and that was the last cigar I ever smoked. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I knew Dad was going to whoop me. I know he was. He never said a word. Years later in the car, I forget where we were coming back from, but Debbie and I and Mom and Dad were in the car together, and we were talking about something. I said, I praise God that he delivered me from smoking. And Mom looked at me, you smoked? You know, I mean, she was ready to thrash me, you know. But I'm glad that the fear of my dad got to me before my mom found out about it. That was years later. I said, Mom, I quit years ago. It's been a long time. Well, it had better be because if I, you know, it's like, okay. The fear of the Lord. See, sometimes the fear of getting caught, the fear of being exposed, the fear of being caught doing something that you know you shouldn't do is enough to give you wisdom. It'll just stop you from doing stupid stuff. Amen. Should have been caught on some other things, but that didn't work out that way. But God caught me. Hallelujah. See, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. He's not given us worldly fear, but again, fear is a sign of bondage. Now, a sound mind thinks right, and a renewed mind, to have a mind of adoption that I am not alone, that I am of God. That'll change your actions when you begin to think that way, when you begin to get that over in me. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's changing our mindset. It's changing our attitude. Go real quick to Colossians 3. Keep your place in Joshua because we're coming back there. But Colossians 3, I got to find Colossians now. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." See, if I'm of Christ, I need to start seeking those things that are above. I need to survey what God has given me. I need to survey the things that belong to God. "Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you," get this, "you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You died. That Gordon Brubaker that smoked cigars and drank rum, he died. He doesn't exist anymore. To die means it's buried. I always tell people, I said, being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. It really is. Being a Christian is not hard at all. All you have to do is die. Once you're dead, you can be raised from the dead. The problem is, it's tough to kill some of us. That old man does not want to die. He wants to stay there. But you think about it. Once I'm dead, I'm dead. But so often we just, well, I don't want to let go of everything. Let it die. It's a whole lot easier. Because once it's dead, it's gone. But we're trying to hang on to the old things. Well, I don't know what they would say if I would suddenly stop doing this. They'll probably wonder what's going on. And then you can witness about the power of God in your life to change you. That's what the key of it is. But if we're embarrassed about God, if we have no fear of the Lord, we're going to fear men. Because you will fear something. Amen? And if you fear the wrong thing, it's going to lead you in the wrong direction. But we need that fear of the Lord because it is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. Now, go back to Joshua 18. So the first part of the plan of God that Joshua gave to them was survey the land, survey it according to their inheritance. Verse 5 in chapter 18. "And after they've surveyed it, they shall divide it into seven parts." Now, this is the spies. These are the surveyors. After they've surveyed the land, they're going to divide it up into seven parts. See, he's keeping them active. He's keeping them busy. You've got to divide this up. And he says, "Judah shall remain in their territory." You divide it up into seven parts. "Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north." But divide it. See, I put it like this in today's understanding. Delegate. Joshua was delegating. You've got to divide this up into an inheritance. He says later on, "I will choose the lots. I will draw the lots and see what God gives to you." But he said, but you've got to learn how to delegate, to divide the land into a part for each tribe. Now, this is important. You don't have to do it all, but you have to do something. Sometimes we see everything that God wants to do, and it's so overwhelming. I can't do that. God knows that. God doesn't have expectations for you personally to do everything. But survey it, draw it into lots, and then God will appoint you to your lot. He will appoint you to that which you are best suited for. But you got to survey. You got to look at it. Say, well, you know, this isn't me. I don't enjoy that. Not based on fear, but that's not who I am. There's certain things, if you put me in that situation, I can function, but I'm not good at it. Other areas, you can put me in something and say, Gordon, you're just a listener, you're just an observer, and I can't keep out of it. I will get involved. Why? It's who I am. It's just part of me. So there's different things. God has allotted certain things for me. And as long as I live in my inheritance, in my lot, I'm good. But you get me out of that lot, you're going to pray to God for him to send you somebody else. You know, it's just that way. And when you're in your lot, you know it. Things come easy. That you've overcome, well, you don't have fear in that because your confidence is in the Lord. Amen. See, now listen to this. Because this is where we get into a lot of difficulty in our understanding. We know that we're saved by faith and not by works. And yet there is a work of faith. And we don't know how to reconcile that because we confuse the grace of God for salvation with our work of faith. And we say, well, I can't work because it's by grace. Well, I'm going to try to clear that up tonight. See, only Jesus can cleanse us and forgive us of sin. Only Jesus can give us the Holy Spirit. Jesus did, listen, what the law could not do. Jesus supplied that which the law, which we cannot do in the natural, in the flesh. Jesus did those things because the law condemns us. If you're living by the law, it will always judge you. It will always condemn you, because Paul said that the law comes to convict us of sin. So if you're sin-minded, you're still operating under the legal aspects of the law, because the law is doing its perfect work. It's condemning you. You can't do this. Yeah, you're right. I can't do it. And we accept that instead of the grace of God, because the grace of God came to set us free of the law that condemns us. The Bible says we are saved by faith, not by the works of the law. That's Galatians 2:16, if you want to know that. But now with that, go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll show this to you, because I've got a couple verses around there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've had a lot of scripture lately, but I want you to see this stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So he says, we know you're elected by God. We know you're born again. We know you're anointed. We understand the grace and the power of God working in your life. But I thank you for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, if there's a work of faith, there's some effort that's got to be put forth. If there's a labor of love, there's sometimes where I'm commanded to love where I don't feel like loving. If there is the patience of hope, well, there must be the impatience that things aren't going the way that I think they ought to go. You understand what I'm meaning? So he says, we understand your election. We understand the grace of God upon you, but we also understand your work, your effort, the things that you have overcome, the things that you are doing that you're required to do. And we get so confused because, well, everything is by grace and we're not saved by works. Well, right, we're not saved by works. But that doesn't mean there isn't work. And so we want to equate the two. And too often, I think, we're using God's grace so we can neglect the things that God has given to us, so we don't have to walk into it. Well, if God wants me to have it, His grace, or just give it to me. No. Grace gives you what you cannot get on your own. But grace works together with us to accomplish things that we need to cooperate with. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a couple pages over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this isn't condemnation, because we're not talking here about salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's God's grace that glorifies us. It's God's grace that brings us into that position. But he says, "But we speak of you that God would count you worthy of the calling." See, we've grown up in this thing where, well, grace is the end of it. Whew, I've got grace. Whew, man, I'm glad that's over with. It's like, okay, now what are you going to do? Well, I don't have to do anything. It's just grace. If I need groceries, God's grace will provide it. Well, God's grace is at work in it, but if you need groceries, there's stores. And if you starve to death because you neglect to go to the store, that's not because God's grace failed. So, yeah, but Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay, but are you in that situation? I mean, some people preach that, well, if you're really believing in God, He can just multiply the food on your table. Well, He can, but that doesn't mean He needs to. If He's given you the other means to do it, you don't need it. Jesus was in a place where all these people followed Him. They had been with Him for a couple days, and they had run out of food. And there's no place to send them away, and Jesus knew these people aren't ready to leave yet. They're still hungry for the things of the Spirit, so God says, "I'll feed them." But Jesus only fed two crowds. And then He got upset with him because He said, "You only followed me because your belly was full." So that was an exception. That wasn't the rule. God gave us trees and plants. He gave us all kinds of things to eat and to prosper. And we got to go out and gather those things in. That's a work of faith. Well, I know it's there. I know if I work, I'm going to get the reward from it. I'm going to get the benefit from it. And we confuse it of grace. But he said, we must be counted worthy of our calling. We are to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. When we do our part, Jesus Christ will be glorified in us according to the grace of our God. And here we begin to see grace and our works, our labor and faith together. Because we believe we do the will of God, confirming his grace working in us. I'm going to say that again. Because we believe we do the will of God, confirming his grace working in us. Now, I'll give you some scriptures here in a minute. We are saved by faith, but James 2:24, and you can go ahead and turn to James 2. But James 2:24 declares that we are justified by works and not faith only. And he says that faith without works is dead also. So we are saved by faith, but there's still work. And I think sometimes there's confusion on that in our own life. Well, I'm saved by faith. Hallelujah. God will give me everything according to grace, according to his will. And it's like, well, yeah, but there's a work of faith. There's a labor of love. There is the patience of hope that I've got to, there's some things I've got to go through. I mean, we've got this strange imagination that, well, if I'm really walking in God, nothing bad will ever happen to us. But Jesus warns us bad things happen to good people. Is it the will of God? No. But if you know not to play with fire, then don't complain if you play with fire and get burned. You know, it's not the lack of God's grace. It's because you become negligent to not play with fire. Amen? Have you found James 2? Go to verse 18. He says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. This is the question he's saying to those that say, I have faith. Show me your faith without your works. Go ahead. Show me your faith without works. In other words, don't do anything. Just show me your faith. Why? I can't show you. You can't see my faith. You can't see what I'm believing unless my faith is manifesting something. Because faith is invisible. Faith is trusting in the unseen for the unseen to become real, or you know, into this natural realm, but it's still faith because it's still real. Because once I see it, I don't need faith for it any longer. So faith is unseen, and the only way someone can see your faith is by what you do. Well, I'm believing for so-and-so. Well, that's great, but I don't understand that. I can't grasp it until I see it. Not condemnation, it's just the reality of it. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I can show you by what I'm doing, what I'm believing, because it's coming to pass. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Or you've got a little footnote there, it says, or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him or credited to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. See, we need to understand this. Down to verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We've got to come to an understanding of this. Faith and works come together. Now, it's not a salvation by works because you can't do work to get saved. You can't do enough work to get God to say, oh, I'm going to reward you with the gospel of salvation. I'm going to reward you with the Holy Spirit because you are just doing such great things. But when he speaks to us and we obey, that obedience is our faith in God, and it manifests in what is accomplished around us, and we are justified, not saved, justified by our faith. In other words, our works prove and demonstrate our faith to people that can't see your faith. We won't say, well, you know, everything just comes by grace. Well, grace is involved in it because without God, you can't be born again. Without God, you can't have power. Without God, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Without God, you can't have the leading of the Spirit. These are all grace. But after God leads you, you've got to obey. You've got to follow. You've got to do something. So Joshua said, I'm going to go into the land, survey it, divide it up, and I'm going to give it to you, and then you will go in and inherit it. And they all say, okay, because they're used to fighting. It's not a new thing. They're just lacking the confidence that they can do it on their own. They're just going to stay with Israel. And we're going to just stay in our little corner because our faith is secure there. And we're doing good things. But God's calling you to take your inheritance. He's calling you to do those things that God has called upon you to do. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show this in a little bit different way. But Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He says, and he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now understand, these gifts, which are by grace, it's God's grace of your calling that if you're in the fivefold ministry, as we call it, grace has been extended to you. That grace is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, pastors like that because my job is to prepare you to do the work. Hallelujah. Now, I got to do my work, but you got to do your work. Amen. I've got to do my work by grace, but you've got to do your work also involving grace, but you've got to do something. I can't just say, well, I have the grace to be an apostle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And everybody says, well, what are you apostling? I ain't apostling nothing, but I'm an apostle. I have the grace to be an apostle. It's like we used to complain about deacons that never deaconed, you know, elders that never eldered. I mean, you know, just because you're old doesn't mean you're an elder. But we get these concepts, you know, that, well, I'm older, so I'm an elder in the church. Oh, really? You know, I've known deacons that they were proud they were a deacon. When they say, well, this is the obligations of a deacon, you're to visit the sick and the widow. I don't want to do that. Well, that's what a deacon does. I don't want to do that. So, well, then, if you don't want to be a deacon, I'm going to remove you from the board. You don't dare remove me from the board. I'm a deacon. You know, it's like, wait a minute. See, you're a deacon or an elder or a pastor or an apostle defines what you do. If you're not doing it, you shouldn't call yourself that. I am tired of people calling themselves an apostle that aren't apostles. It bothers me. I'm tired of people, I'm a pastor. Really? Yeah, I'm called a pastor. Well, where's your church at? Well, I don't have a church. Do you have a home study group? No, don't have a home study group. But I'm a pastor. No, you're not. You're not. I'm a teacher. Well, who are you teaching? Well, I'm not teaching anything right now or anybody right now. Well, then you're not a teacher. See, these are not titles of position. They are descriptions of what you are doing. Some, not everyone, some are called. We think, well, if he's called to be an apostle, I'm just as much an apostle as he is. Well, you might be right. And neither one of you are. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our Lord God. He says, but we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part. You can't do it all, but you got a part. Joshua knew these seven tribes can't go out and capture the whole land. But he said that he knew they could do their part. And if they all do their part, they'll all get their inheritance. And if they're all obedient, God will give his grace to them and they'll possess the inheritance that God has given to them. Amen. See, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. And Adam lost it through sin. But Jesus is the second Adam and has reestablished our dominion over the earth. So how do we receive our inheritance? We take a survey. Is God with us? Am I with him? Am I obedient to the heavenly vision? Is God able, and this is a kind of a crucial question, is God able to work through me? Do I allow God to use me? So I'm taking survey. I'm checking things out. Second thing, delegate the work among the faithful. Are you doing your part? It's not enough to just take a survey. It's not enough to just make your list. Are you doing your part? Are you doing what you know you ought to do? Are you doing the things that God's called you to do? Well, then do it with excellence. Do it with diligence. Do it with everything you've got in it, because as you do it, there's a reward. There's a blessing. There's a blessing in it if you do it. But if you become negligent, if you become neglectful, if you become slack, there's no reward in it anymore. There's no benefit in it. See, the Great Commission has not changed. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching men to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The commission hasn't changed. Go into all the world. He's essentially telling these seven tribes, go into your part of the world. Do that which I've commanded you to do. Receive the inheritance that I've given to you. God has given us the earth. He's given us the world. He's given us souls to be saved. But if we don't go, we'll never get them saved. We will never fulfill the Great Commission. How do we receive the inheritance? Well, obey God. Obey God. It's not hard. Like I say, all you have to do is die. Once you're dead, you're dead. Once you're dead, you can live in the power of the resurrection. You can live in the fullness of His grace, and you can receive your inheritance, and the kingdom of God will benefit from it. You will benefit from it. Everyone will benefit from it because we're doing the thing that we ought to do. And isn't that what it's all about? That when God comes back, that He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the blessings of the kingdom." Praise God. Let's stand. Praise God. We're going to take survey. We're going to become doers. We're going to receive our inheritance. Father, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, Father, that first of all, you have given us an inheritance. And God, that comes as a gift of grace to us, that you have chosen us from all the world to have these things. And we thank you, Father, for it. The Lord, it's our obligation to receive those things that you've given to us, that we would walk in them fully and completely. Lord, that we would walk uprightly before you, Lord, that we would receive the things that you've given to us, that we would be a witness to the world, that they would know that you are God and the only God and the true God, and Lord, that you are faithful in all things. God, we give you glory, we give you thanksgiving, Father, that you have called us to this purpose, called us to be witnesses for you. We give you praise and honor for it. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Hold our hand. Push us out the door. Do what needs to be done. But Father, let us look to you for strength and power in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.